The reason I've chosen this really is that there are within this passage three things that I'm going to be talking about. And within this avocado pear, there is an outer shell, which is very hard. You'll know that. I learned that you don't put the outer shell in the compost. You put it somewhere else. It doesn't do the compost much good. Inside is that lovely green fruit. And in the middle of that is, of course, the large stone. All three are necessary, but only one of them is nice, if I can put it like that. I wouldn't eat anything other than, I think I'm going to go over to this. Yep. Shall I turn it off? I'm going to be happy later today, possibly, eating what's inside here, getting rid of what's on the outside and throwing the pip away. What we're going to look at this morning is three things, one of which is great. They're all great in one sense, but two of them aren't necessarily easy to take on board. You wouldn't kind of say, Lord, I thank you that you have given me these two things necessarily. Much of what we've been looking at the past few weeks have been glorious, haven't they? Who we are in Christ, that we're forgiven, that we're accepted, and so on and so forth. They've been great things that we've kind of taken on board and rejoiced in. And I hope you've taken them home and you've learnt so much about your identity in Christ. But we're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to be looking, firstly, our identity as servants of Jesus, servants of the gospel. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was at school, I had a list of things that I would like to have done in my life. I started out wanting to be an accountant. How sad is that? Sorry, if only accountants here, that's a great job. but that didn't work because all I wanted to do on a Saturday, during the week, was play football and be out with my friends, and so I never put the hours in. There are other things that I wanted to do that I never did. But I can tell you, what I didn't want to be was a servant. That wasn't something that I would have chosen to be. We're going to look at that. But let's first read the passage that where this is found, shall we? From Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7 to 13. Where Paul says this, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. Paul continues in this passage from what he was saying, to speak of the mystery that's been made known to men. The mystery of the coming of Jesus Christ into this world with the all that brings into the world, the love that he brought, the joy that he brought, the opportunity of relationship with God that he brought. And through his death and resurrection, of course, brings us into a relationship with him. So we are servants of the gospel. As servants, therefore, we are called to serve. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? If we're servants, we should be serving. whether we're called to preach, to teach, to lead worship, to work with the young people, to serve others, to evangelize, to call, our calling and ability, the power given to us is a result of being servants. It's a result of the grace and mercy of God bestowed upon us when we became Christians. So that the moment that we became Christians, we were called to be servants. Before that, there is a sense in which we were servants of Satan. We were those who did often his bidding and were involved in his will. So this grace that's given to us in Christ is given for a purpose, that we might pass it on. Let me read that verse 10 again. His intent was that now, that's God's intent, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. It should be made known. That's the purpose that we're called to do. We're not called in any way just to be here today and to rejoice together and to love Jesus and to love one another. As good as that is, and we should cherish that and look forward to that as Sundays come about. But we're called to be servants of God to reach those without Christ. Wow. I don't know how you feel about that. You see, I think that's a difficult thing for us maybe to grasp, the fullness of that. That I am a servant of Jesus Christ 24 hours a day. And I'm called, and we're called as a church. It's interesting that Paul uses that word here. It's the God's purpose that the church should be those who reach out with the love of God. It's a challenge, isn't it? And it's not, this is kind of the outside of the avocado pear. It's hard to take, isn't it? You see, I think I, in my years of growing up as a Christian, I was converted at 17 in a church in London. I kind of always thought that was the job of the pastor and elders to do. I'll support them in that, and I'll give my money, and I'll give some time doing this, that, or the other within the church. But the responsibility surely is not with me. It seems to me that the church is the people of God, and therefore it hits me, and we're called. Paul's point here is that the grace poured out upon him and poured out upon us is not for our benefit only. Whilst we've been rejoicing in God this morning, and thanks again to those who have led us in worship, there are thousands in the streets across the road, in this area, in Harborough and surrounding areas, who've never heard of the love of Jesus. The responsibility that God places upon us, that we're called to do, is to reach them with the gospel. The gospel knows nothing of the notion of the silent believer. Nowhere in Scripture do you read that, and particularly in the early church. The word went out not just in the way people lived and the way people loved, and that was a great testimony, of course. But the word of God went out, testimony went out, and people were able to say, there's something about that person as he speaks of his love for Jesus. I want to know more about that. And as he shared that, or she shared that with me, well, I really want to know more. I wonder how it is with you. Do you know, this is one of the most difficult things, I think, for a preacher to preach, because when a finger is pointing, three are pointing back at you. And it's been an interesting week as I've studied this, just how God has spoken to me personally about this whole question. All of us, with Paul, are called to be stewards of God's grace and ambassadors for the sake of the gospel. So if your identity in Christ is as a servant, let me just show you very quickly what that looks like. It looks like Jesus. You see, Jesus was a servant. Jesus was the one who came he came to serve, didn't he? Not to be served. So look at Jesus. What did he do? He went around doing good. He went around sharing the gospel, sharing the good news that he had come. He went around loving. He went around not responding badly to criticism and to all the things that were thrown at him, until ultimately, there on the cross, what was his words? Father, forgive them. He was a servant. Look to him this morning. The second thing that we find in this passage is the bit that's good to eat. So if you've kind of gone from a situation where God's word has just spoken and you think, oh, how dreadful am I, but I'm not doing this as I should. Well, take that and take it into this week and see what God would have you to do. But this next one, your identity in him, we find there in verse 12. In him and through him, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence. What we are in Christ is acceptable to God. This is one, I think, of the most encouraging verses of Scripture that I would suggest as Christians we don't always take advantage of. That we are totally accepted by God. No matter what your week has been like, no matter what you've been kind of involved in this week, no matter the number of times that you've lost your temper, no matter the number of times that you've told a lie, no matter what you've gone through this week, and you've just been wound up, as it were, by people, God still accepts you in Christ. As you come to him and say, Lord, look, I've stuffed up this week. I've made mistakes this week. In Christ, our identity means that we have welcomed access to God. What does that mean? Well, God is our Father. And he desires a rich, intimate relationship with us. I recall Ruth, my wife, telling me when I got home from work, years ago when the children were young, they just started school. But when she picked them up from school, for at least half an hour, they wouldn't shut up. They just poured out everything that had happened. And I wasn't there to hear it, sadly, most of the time. Once or twice I was able to do it. But then she would tell me about it when I got home. And when I'd say to the two boys, how'd you get on today? Okay. I'm thinking, do you love your mum but you don't love your dad or something? But you see, at that time, it was all to come out. And you know, God wants that kind of relationship with us. He wants that kind of relationship with us that says, Lord, this is what my day's been like. And I want you to understand that. And he'll come back and say, yeah, I understand that. Because I've heard every word. I've known every thought. I know where you've been. I know where you haven't been. Because of our identity, we can approach God in freedom, no longer held back by Satan's lies. I don't know if you're the same as me, but I look back on my time as a Christian. There's times when I've not prayed much to God because I felt guilt. And Satan's held me in that. Maybe for a few days, maybe for a week or so. It's only when I've come back to him that I've known the freedom that's spoken of here. I've known that peace that comes to me when I say, Lord, I don't know why you love me, but you do. And you accept me. How often do we allow our sin to stop us approaching God? You can come with confidence, confident of receiving forgiveness, confident of receiving guidance and love. And we can come before him, come to him, into his presence, with confidence that he hears us. I hope Nick's going to put something up now. Just take a look at these. Just a number of scriptures. Someone once said, they come in a moment, someone once said this, for every one person that says, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, there are 10 people that say, listen, Lord, your servant is speaking. Came across that this week, and again, that really struck me. How often I just talk and yet don't listen to God. What we have here in him, an identity that says, not only can I speak to God, but God speaks to me. Going back to my two sons, when I got home and they'd already poured it out to Ruth, and they just said, yeah, fine, thank you. You see, I wanted to hear. Do you want to hear from God? Can I challenge you in this area? It's something that you probably have heard before, but it's something that many years ago really drew my attention to the value of prayer and how important it is that we pray. You might know this story, but let me refresh it for you again. Some years ago in the 1800s, a group of five young college students visited London. I think they were in London, but they went to hear the famed preacher C.H. Spurgeon. They were greeted at the door and asked whether they would like to see the heating plant of the church. Now, these were five young guys, and they didn't want to be rude to this guy, but it was the middle of summer, so why would they want to see the heating plant of the church? Anyway, they said very kindly, yeah, that would be great, if you don't mind. So they followed him down the steps inside the building, and very tentatively, the guy opened a door in front of them. And as they opened it, before their eyes were 700 people praying for the church service that was going to happen in half an hour after that. The man they were talking to was Spurgeon himself. He didn't need to explain why there were people being saved every week in that church, because there it was. People who took that seriously and said, Lord, we want you to work here this morning. We want to see people saved. We want to see your spirit move amongst us. And they gave up their time and their energy to come to that place. As I've thought about that, I guess 200 years ago they didn't have the distractions that we have. That's a great excuse, isn't it? You see, what we have today is so many things that take our attention away from the reality of what this scripture is talking about. A quick 5 or 10 minutes, maybe 15, maybe 20 minutes a day, and that's it. Philip Yancey, he wrote a book on prayer, and this is what he says. There we go. Sorry. Yeah, I found it. It's called Prayer Makes a Difference. He talks about filling up spaces. With so many distractions that fill up our spaces, time with God is pushed out. Think about the time spaces in your life. How do you fill them? Time to listen to God as well as speak. I've got one of these, which I'm sure 99% of you have. If you have one, hold it up. Yeah. Okay, keep it held up if this past week you've played a game on it. There we go. Okay. Keep your hand up if this past week you have sent texts to people. Good. Put your hand up if you think that at any time this week when you've done something with this phone, your time might have been better spent in prayer to God. That's what he's talking about, you see. Not just phones, but they are a distraction. I don't know whether this is a God thing or not, but I keep being reminded by whoever it is puts it on within my phone that basically says your time, your daily time this week is up 57 minutes or something similar. I wish they wouldn't do that. It makes me feel bad. But that's not a bad thing, I guess. But you see, what Philip Yancey is saying is that we need to look at the spaces that we have. And what do we use them for? Are there things that we could push aside and say, actually, I know that for half an hour a day, that thing that I do, watching Homes Under the Hammer, or whatever it might be that we watch during the day if we're at home, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to spend that half an hour or so reading scripture, praying, or whatever. You see, I think this whole thing of God accepting us and wanting and desiring an intimate relationship with us through prayer and in other ways is something we miss out on in our culture because our time is filled with so many other things. And then the third thing is kind of the very large stone in the middle of here. Something, I guess, that we wouldn't ask for. And that is this, in verse 13, our identity is that we are afflicted. Now, it was probably 5 or 6 years ago now, we visited Vietnam, I think it was. And we met with a church there that was under great pressure. And as we normally do, we say to them, what can we pray for you? This is what they said. Please don't pray that the suffering will cease. Please don't pray that the suffering will cease. Wow. It's quite something, really. You see, this isn't something, is it, that we ask for of God? Lord, make me suffer for the kingdom. If you've ever said that, you're a better man or woman than me. It's not something we say, is it? Because we're living in a society here where we still have the opportunity to meet like this, where we still have opportunity to share our faith and so on. How long that will remain, we don't know. But let me just share something I received this week from a brother in Laos. And he says this. A Bru believer, that's the tribe that this believer is in Laos, almost died after being physically assaulted by two village chiefs. The incident happened in a small village with five Christian families in Savannakhet province. This man was digging a well in his area, but the village leaders tried to stop him. He tried to approach the leaders to explain why he needed the well and mentioned his faith in Jesus. But that resulted in a beating that almost cost him his life. Wow. And these are the people that are saying, please don't pray that this will stop. In the year 2000, the first time we went out there, I was talking to, we went to a conference, and the guy who was speaking was, you may have read a book about him called The Heavenly Man. And he was at 42, I think, at that point. He'd been in prison for 15 or 16 years, really badly treated and so on, just for his faith. And after he spoke, I said to him, will you just tell me, what can I take back to my church in the UK? Because we're not suffering like you have. And I can still feel his hand on my shoulder. And he said this to me, Phil, he said, it isn't the suffering that makes us strong. It's the fact that suffering drives us to our knees. So we kind of have a link here, don't we, with this whole passage, that our affliction that we know, Paul was in prison, and we know what that meant for him, and Paul's affliction and suffering was severe, yet he says that when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am suffering and I come before God and I cling to him and I just cry out to him, then I become strong. The Ephesian church was a church that was suffering. And we are called as disciples to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Paul says to them, look, don't lose heart, but rejoice with me. Paul asks them not to lose heart because of his tribulations. He's saying, yes, I'm a prisoner, but I'm a prisoner because of what God wanted me to do, I did. Namely, share the gospel with you. If I was not in prison, you would not be saved, because I would never have come to you and shared the gospel with you. My tribulations, he said, are for your glory. You may be going through trials at the moment. Just have a look at some of these scriptures that are up on the board. There. For it has been granted to you and behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. For it is better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than doing evil. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that our suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. I wonder if you had a choice of being in the Ephesian church and being here at HCC. I guess you would come here, wouldn't you? When you look at the sufferings of Paul and the sufferings that we have, which are nothing compared. But you know, Scripture says that we are called to suffer for the gospel. What does that look like? How are we going to see that? If suffering and affliction is part of our identity in Christ, then what does that look like? Well, of course, it's very different to what people are suffering in many parts of the world. This past 100 years has seen the most martyrs, Christian martyrs, in the whole of history. Because people are standing up for their faith. And I think that looks a bit like this, you know. That when people in Laos, Vietnam, and other parts of the world are going out in the morning from their homes, they're not fearing. They're not wondering what's going to happen. I think I might have told you this before, but a girl of 18, when asked, "Do you not fear for your dad, who's a pastor?" She said, "Why should I? Because if he dies, he goes to be with Jesus." You see, so going out and thinking, I need to share my faith today. I need to pray today. I need to be where God wants me today. And whatever happens, I'm in his hands. That's what it looks like. So when you and I go out into the world this week, family, friends, work, whatever it might be, we need to go out with that thought in our mind, don't we? Lord, whatever you want today, even if I get kicked back by someone because I'm talking of Jesus in some way, don't let fear stop you. Go out into this world and do what we're called to do. We are servants, acceptable to God, and afflicted. I wonder which of the three parts of this you will ask God for today. Ask for help today. I hope and pray that we'll give thanks that we're accepted in Christ. I hope that we recognize before God that we are servants of his, and as such we need to listen to him as well as speak to him. And I hope whatever affliction comes our way, like Paul, we might rejoice in it. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to you that we belong to you. We're thankful, Lord, that we are those who are accepted, forgiven, and part of God's family, children of God, as we've heard already through the songs that we've sung. And we pray, Father, that as your servants, we may be obedient to you. That, Lord, what you call us to do this coming week, it will be evident that, Lord, what you have said, we have done. And, Lord, when affliction comes, in whatever form that may be, please help us. Please help us not to see that as something that will bring us low and down, but rather something, Lord, that brings us closer to you. That in some way we might see you at work through our suffering. In Jesus' name, amen.